king born to reign. Isn't every king born to reign? Yes, but some kings have got very small realms in which they reign. Some kings reign only in their little household. And we've heard all about these kings that are absolutely useless and they don't actually deserve to reign. But there's one king who is born to reign, and his name is Jesus. And this morning we're focusing on that. So can I just pray for us before we go one step further? Lord, we present ourselves before you. You know the condition of our hearts. You know the ears that need to hear. You know the encouragement that's needed. And you're more than able to fulfill your purpose and your plan for us this morning. Lord, as we open our hearts and we submit ourselves before you, please speak to us. Encourage and strengthen and be exalted and glorified in all that happens in Jesus' name. Amen. 2,600 years ago, there was a prophet. His name was Isaiah. And he prophesied to a nation that was under incredible pressure. They had a sister nation, as it were, the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were living in an alliance with the king of Syria. Doesn't this sound like global politics? And the nation that was the southern kingdom under Judah was that was situated in Jerusalem, were kind of in a weird alliance, and they didn't know what to go on with, and things were really tough. And on the looming horizon, there was a powerful nation that was about to sweep through and just take them all as their slaves, as their vanquished kingdom. Can you imagine living in that time? Well, it's not really that different from today, I would think. People were struggling. They were under pressure. They weren't feeling great. They were feeling insecure. They were feeling like things are going to go wrong any minute. And then there were some people, of course, that never feel like that at all. They just blank it all out and live in that space and think it's blah, 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 it's all going to go away. Isaiah came and started prophesying to the people. And he started saying to them, God is on you. God is going to restore your future. God has got a plan for you. And as he started prophesying, some of the prophetic words that were coming out of him sounded very much like there was a person that was going to come and do this. And as we understand prophecies, many prophecies are bifocal. They speak to a circumstance right in front of it, but then they also reach right over the top and they speak about eternal things. They speak about what much bigger things. And Isaiah, when you read the book of Isaiah, it's full of this. It's full of speaking to a circumstance and then going right over the top and start speaking about a king that's coming, a rescuer, one who will actually set things in order, one who will change everything. And he is the one that they start looking forward to. And they're thinking, when is he coming? Is he coming next month? Can he come quickly? Yeah, the Syrians are about to turn on us. What's going to happen? Let him come quickly. And Isaiah is looking way into the distance and saying, and there's a king that's coming. And there's a certain kind of king. And he's going to rule and reign over the whole earth. He was prophesying about a suffering servant, about a king who would come, who would be totally different from every other king. We know as we look back and we read these prophecies that that king has come. And this morning I want to focus that this plan for the fullness of time that is mentioned in Galatians is actually the plan that God had already from the beginning of the earth put in place, that at the appointed time he would send his son, Jesus. He himself would come, the Messiah, the prophesied king. He would come to rule, to reign, over all things. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm going to just start in a couple of verses in. If you look in chapter 8, and I'm not going to go there, but I'm just giving you the preamble while you get your device and read it, or you can read it on the screen. But remember, maybe it's a good idea. Ben says old people can say certain things, but I'm not really old, but I can say a few things. I really recommend a book. They are amazing things. When your battery runs flat, you can still read it. And when you want to underline it, as I like to, I can use a colored pencil. And it makes a difference, and I can find it. So anyway, I recommend for Christmas, $40.99 at Koorong, you could buy a new Bible. And in fact, I've got a new Bible that I will start reading in January. And it'll be brand new. And it'll have none of my old scribbles in it. And I'll have some new underlinings to make as freshness comes and the Word of God comes. Anyway, are you ready? Chapter 8 in Isaiah, by the way, he talks about how people were looking for answers. And they were looking for answers in the dumbest of places. They were going to diviners and necromancers. You know what necromancers are? People that speak to dead things. And they were trying to get answers. And he says to them, are you so stupid? How can you look in the dark for the light? There's no place there. There's dead things. How can you get dead things to speak to you? And he starts turning towards the people and he says this, chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as joy at a harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of the oppressor has been broken, as on the day of Midian. Every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. What is he prophesying? An end to turmoil. Why? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's prophesying about one who will come, who will put an end to war and suffering and brokenness, who will redeem people from slavery and death and make them alive and bring them into his eternal kingdom forevermore. That's what he's actually prophesying. When we get to the New Testament, we see that this is echoed in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John has a different way of speaking about this. And as we read the Gospel of John, we actually start to hear again about this king. But he's called by a different name. He's called the Word. John chapter 1, verses 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." When you start off reading that, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, doesn't it? It's very similar when you think of John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1. They both start with the same words, "In the beginning." When you read in Genesis, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And it's a bit like a progression that starts at a point, and then from there it moves forward. When you read John chapter 1, it's a story that begins in the beginning, but it goes upwards. It goes from John's perspective, from our perspective, and it goes upwards towards God. In the beginning was the Word. In the very beginning, before anything was, before anything was made, before light, before sunlight, before time, before anything made, there was the Word. It speaks about the pre-existence of Jesus. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is not a human that was born and lived a good life and became like God. Jesus is God. Jesus was in the beginning. Then he goes on and he says, "And the Word was with God." And if you understand the meaning of that word truly, what it means is it says that Jesus was toward God. It actually was focused toward the Father. And this begins to introduce, in those few little lines, begins to introduce us to the understanding that God, who was before anything, is not just one but three. He is God in relationship. There's this tendency in the description of Jesus and the Father of movement towards one another, a movement of love and passion and expression. And the Holy Spirit is part of that. He was with God, and he was God. And so the picture that we get out of this is that the beginning of life as we know it actually starts with God before anything else. That God was in essence Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in perfect community, in love, in fellowship, in passion, in completeness, in purity, in righteousness, in truth. Jesus is God. And in the fullness of time, the Father sent the Son. He gave us the full expression of himself through Jesus. Wow. So when we sing about incarnate, you remember that, you know, you'll see it in the carols in the next couple of weeks. Every time you see the word incarnate, remember mortal flesh like yours and mine, which wobbles and fades, gets gray and wrinkly, and ultimately dies. Mortal flesh became the place where Jesus chose to dwell. Now, I was going to read you out of Luke chapter 1, but I think Ben's going to do that in the next couple of weeks. But in chapter 1 of Luke, we read the little story, this moment where the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, and he speaks to her, and he tells her what God is going to do in her body. He's going to come upon her, this virgin, this young woman who's never slept with a man, never had sex with a man, virgin, will become pregnant and have a child birthed through her body, a virgin birth. This will be the Son of God. And the only little part of that I want to read to you, where is it here? It says this, the angel Gabriel in verse 32, after he's explained this to Mary, he says, the one that is to be born of her, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. For unto us a son is given. That prophecy made by Isaiah 2,600 years ago, 600 years later, is made real in this virgin as the child growing inside of her is the Son of the Most High. You see, Jesus came not just as the Son of the Most High, of all of God in a human body, but he actually came as a child. It says that chapter 9, verse 2 of Isaiah says, as a child, for unto us a child is born. And when it says a child is born in that way, it's describing to us that Jesus comes and is completely human. All of God in a human body, which has massive implications for us. In fact, I read it to you out of John chapter 1, verse 14. It says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, when Jesus came into flesh, he laid aside all the privileges of heaven, but remained to be who he always was, the Son of God. He lived in flesh like we do. He lived in such a way that he would be able to demonstrate and show us what God is like. He experienced all the things that we experience in normal day-to-day living. He experienced hot and cold and hunger and suffering and pain and tiredness. He experienced temptation. He experienced people all around him that were oppressive and horrible and nasty. He lived the life that we should have lived because he lived without sin to the glory of God, full of grace and truth. And then he died the death that we deserve to die. The pure, spotless Son of God laid down his life so that we might receive and become the righteousness of God, all for his glory and for his praise. Jesus came to reign. He came as a baby in a manger, humble, but he came as the King of glory. He came to be exalted to the highest place, which he is. His ever-increasing glory as he lived his life here revealed exactly what that prophecy was saying. It revealed the nature of this king that is going to reign and is reigning over us. Remember when Isaiah says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. You know that when kings get installed in their earthly kingship, they usually put a crown on their head and they put a robe on their shoulders. And that robe is heavy, because it's intended to let the king demonstrate and show and feel the weight, the burden of what authority is. Anyone who's ever led anything starts to feel the weight of what it means to be responsible, to have authority, and then to use it well. And so he bears the weight of authority. It's the nature of who Jesus is. And I think he bears it very, very comfortably. He doesn't feel, oh, this is such a hard job to be the king. It's no, I am the triumphant reigning king. I stand here in full authority, he says. No one takes things away from me. I choose to lay them down or I choose to take them up. I have full authority. We're going to get to sing. Well, Beanie's going to sing a whole lot more carols while we're not here, I'm sure. Hark, the herald angels sing. glory to the newborn king. In one of the verses, it says this, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. All of Jesus, all of God in a human being. The government is upon his shoulders. Let's go to the next little one. Wonderful Counselor. What does it mean to be the Wonderful Counselor? Well, I think that we go to a counselor on earth, you go to a counselor, what do you go for? You generally go for wisdom. You go for insight and understanding that you don't have. And I'm not sure you always leave in wonder. You leave maybe sometimes scratching your head. You leave with a couple of solutions. You leave with some ideas. Because generally you've arrived at a counselor with a scrambled mess and expect them to unscramble it. And they can't. And give you some advice. But when you come to Jesus, he knows the beginning from the end. Not only does he know that, he knows how to totally unscramble everything. He knows how to make new things out of dead things. He knows how to transform what is broken into what is whole. And so when Isaiah is prophesying, he's looking forward to this king that's coming, and he's saying, what kind of a king is he going to be? He's going to be a king that brings you wisdom, that will boggle your mind, will fill you with wonder. And as you read through the scriptures, and when you buy your new Bible, by the way, and you start reading it, you'll discover, start in the Gospels, just discover how other people encountered Jesus. They used to scratch their heads and say, what is he like? He's amazing. Where did he get that from? Wasn't this just the carpenter's son? No, there's something much more. He comes with wisdom, and it's wisdom from above. He's filled with grace and truth. And he speaks life out of his mouth. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was the life of men. So when you encounter Jesus, when you speak to him, when he speaks to you, he is life. He is the essence of life. Everything about Jesus is life. So when we come this morning and I asked you earlier on, how's your heart? What are you going to hear this morning? Hear this clearly. Your life is fading. Whatever you think is life that you manufacture is fading. But Jesus is life. And when we receive him, when we invite him into our lives, and we say, Lord, I'll lay down my ideas of life and I will receive you as the reigning king in me. That means you come with your life. And I want to say to you, you can be energized again with new life. That's what the gospel really is all about. Your life transformed, made whole, made alive in Christ. That's what it means when you come to the Wonderful Counselor. And you say to him, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your counsel. I don't know what to do. I don't know where I'm at. I'm in trouble. Lord, my heart is sore, broken. I need you. What does he come to you with? He comes to you with life, life abundant, life eternal, pure life, his life. And he asks you to make an exchange with him. Give him your life and receive his. That's what it means when he says, Wonderful Counselor. Would you like that counselor? Have you ever tried to make an appointment with a counselor? March 2026. Why? Because a lot of people need a lot of help, and there's not a lot of counselors. When you come to Jesus and you say to him, Lord, I need help. He says, great, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Ask and you will receive. Come, speak to me. Though your heart is far from me, I will draw near to you. Yeah? Isn't that a wonderful promise? What a wonderful counselor. Then he talks about the names, and what I'm really doing is I'm just unpacking Chapter 9, verse 6, if you've done aware I'm at in this preach and I'm rambling. Chapter 9, verse 6, Wonderful Counselor. Then he says, Mighty God. And when he uses the words in the Hebrew, Mighty God, what he actually uses a word, the word is Gabor, and what it means is, it means hero. When you come to Jesus, you come to the hero of heaven. The Mighty God. What it means is he's the champion of heaven. He's the one with the big muscles. He's the one that the authority rests on his shoulders and he's wise beyond measure, but he's got power. He's got strength. He's got capacity to change things. He's your knight in shining armor. He's the one that you come to when you really need a breakthrough and you need help. You come to him and he has shown us that he is able to fight like none of us can fight. He comes to sin and death, and he walks up to sin and death, and he smashes them, takes their power away, and says, no more will you take life from those that I give life to, because now they will live free of the power of sin and death. This is the king that we serve. When you're a Christian, this is how you come to God. You say to him, Lord, I need your counsel. And he says, come on, I've got an appointment. Right now, let's do business. Then he says to you, and I'll be your mighty warrior. I am the God who is filled with power. I've defeated all your enemies. You no longer need to live under sin and shame and guilt and separation and brokenness. Come to me. I will put my power in you. We will work together. I will set you free. Sons and daughters brought out of bondage, out of slavery, redeemed. Oh, don't we want to see that? The fourth part of his character, the thing that he opens up here, Isaiah opens up and he says, Everlasting Father. He calls Jesus by this name. You see, names in the Old Testament actually always represented something of the character of the person. What is the character of Jesus? Everlasting Father. Why? I and my Father are one. And we are eternal. Before anything existed, we are. I am. And after everything is done, I am. Everlasting to everlasting. In fact, it's phrased nicely in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me read out some of Hebrews chapter 1. It says this, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Word, Jesus, whom he's appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also, he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I want to come to him. Nothing temporary, nothing outside of his control. Nothing that can actually separate us from him when he's decided to draw near to us. Nothing that can keep us from him. Ha. Unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Shalom. The one who's come to deliver to us the fullness of God. Shalom means, it means the fullest flourishing of life. When everything is damaged through sin and brokenness, what happens? Scientists call it entropy. Everything's coming apart. Skin cells coming off my body, entropy, coming apart. the planets, the galaxy expanding, everything moving apart. All of that's in his hand. And he comes, he's promised to us. He says, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who's come to reign, the one who is the everlasting Father, the mighty God, this one who sustains all things by the word of his power. He will take all the things that are separating and he'll bring them back together and put them in their proper place. Everything relating to every other thing that is created in its proper place. He will create a new heavens and a new earth. He will restore all things to how they should be. This is the King that was born to reign. This is the King who is busy doing this right now. So when you feel for a moment that your life is spinning out of control, when you feel like things are coming apart at the seams, when the budget and the income and the outflow is starting to drift wider and wider apart, and you don't know how you're going to manage, that's all in his realm. And he can shorten things and put them back. Or he can stretch things and make them longer. Or he can just stop something completely. And he can start anew. That's his plan from the fullness of time. Why will he do it? What is he doing? He's revealing his glory and his majesty and his power and his love for each one of us. What is our response to that? What should the right response be? I think you should be like, yeah, that's amazing. Jesus, you're amazing. If that's who you truly are, and you see me, and you love me, and you care for me, you will come and restore my brokenness. Yes, I desperately need that. Please come and help me. And then, Lord, oh, while you're doing that, I just want to tell you, I want to hold nothing from you. You're amazing. You're gracious, you're good, you're kind, you're glorious, you're magnificent. I'm sorry, I'm running out of words here, Lord. What can I say? He said, well, I'll pour my spirit into you and I'll let you rise up with a heart full of praise. Do you know that when you start to praise, when you express gratitude and thankfulness and goodness towards God, guess what he does? He releases life upon life into your body. Your mortal body will be renewed and refreshed and strengthened. Your mind will be fixed on him and you begin to stand in faith and trust him more and more. And this becomes the ever-increasing expression of the glory of God. That's what we made for. Oh, yeah, it's December and you look so tired. How are you going to do this except that God does it in you? Ben's going to preach that one in verse 7. Huh? It says, the zeal of the Lord will do this. Now, I'm pretty good at winding myself up a bit like a... But I'm a toy car with a small spring. Truly, when I wind myself up, I'll go for about... And then I'm done. The only way that we can sustain this, the way we can endure, the way we can actually achieve what God has for us, is if we stop winding ourselves up and allow him to empower us with a power source that never runs dry. You don't want a lithium battery. You want something better than that. And God is the one who comes to us and says, I will make my home with you. He's already demonstrated that. He became flesh. He incarnate, King of Heaven, came into a human body to demonstrate to us that God has taken up residence with us. He's poured out his spirit. You remember what happened in Jesus' life? Sorry, short gospel. I was going to make this a short preach. Do you remember what happened? Jesus came, born in a stable, prophesied by the prophets, announced by angels, worshipped by shepherds and kings. And then Satan comes through Herod and wants to kill him. He has to become a refugee in Egypt. Oh my gosh, doesn't that sound quite contemporary? Huh? Refugee in Egypt, comes back, takes up his place, stands full of the Holy Spirit, full of the grace of God, full of the love of God, grace and truth in him, 12 years old, bringing wonderful counsel to the scribes and Pharisees in the temple at 12. And they're like, we don't know what this kid's got, but boy, he's got something. No, you don't recognize him. Open your eyes. He's your Messiah. And then he lives the life we should have lived. Defeats the enemy at every turn. Every time Satan tries to sneak in and throw something else, Jesus just turns him upside down. Blind see, deaf hear, lame walk. People that are sick are healed. People who are brokenhearted get restored. Those that are hopeless get filled with joy and life. And they follow him in their thousands. And then in the fullness of time, to fulfill the wish of the Father, to become the perfect sacrifice, he lets men take hold of him. They didn't get him. He gave himself. And they crucified him, thinking they'll kill the Prince of Life. How stupid can you be? And Satan rubs his hands, blind as can be. I've got him. I've destroyed him. Put him in the grave. Grave can't hold him. 3 days he's alive. Why? He is life. Can't hold him. He comes. He calls his disciples to him. He empowers them with the Holy Spirit. And he sends them out to proclaim the good news. And then he takes up his seat. He ascends to heaven. It's what the theologians call session. Latin word. He took his seat in heaven. And he said, and now I'm working. I am the ruling and reigning king. I am letting my gospel be preached throughout all the earth. Why? Because there are those who need to come in faith and receive what I've offered to them. John chapter 1 verse 12. We read it earlier. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And you sitting in this room this morning, and you're saying, this is all so much stuff. I don't understand it. I don't even know God. He's inviting you this morning to draw near to him. Receive him this morning. Because when you receive him, he becomes your Savior. And he comes to you. You've come to him just with a, I will receive you. And he says, well, I'll come to you in full force. Forgive your sins. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Establish you as a disciple of Jesus. Take up home in you by pouring the Holy Spirit into you so that you might be empowered with all the power you need to overcome sin and death in your life and be what he called us to be, a testimony of his goodness and his glory. So now start bubbling up, guys. Open the valve. Allow some of that living life in you to bubble to the surface and start saying, Lord, I really do want to praise you. I really do want to thank you for what you've done for me. Lord, I want to offer back to you a sacrifice of praise and of worship. I want to offer what you truly deserve, which is everything about who I am for your glory's sake.